There's some experts say that approximately 200 million people worldwide, Christians worldwide, face continual threats, harassments, torture, and even death because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And it's believed that more followers of Jesus were martyred in the 20th century than in the previous 19 centuries combined. The threat of harassment, torture, and even death because of your faith in Jesus is part of being a Christian. I'm sorry, church. Harassment, death, torture is all part of being a Christian. All of you have probably been mistreated, made fun of for being a Christian and for making a stand for something good. The persecution of believers is not something new, so we shouldn't be surprised when we are ridiculed. Jesus' final words to you are sobering. He says to you, "You will be hated by me, by all, because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Mark 13:13. Now, we see all kinds of scripture verses on the walls and picture frames, but you don't see "you will be hated by all because of me" framed. We see things on bumper stickers, John 3:16, or any kind of scriptures on bumper stickers, but you don't see "you will be hated by me, by all because of me" on bumper stickers. You don't see people running around with t-shirts on with it written all over that, do you? Well, you do now. You will be hated by all because of the name of Jesus. Christians, you must be prepared for the inevitable. You are gonna be hated because of Jesus. 1 Peter is addressed to Christians living in a hostile world. Why is it hostile? Well, it's because they're hostile to Jesus. The point of Peter's letter here is that not only Christians endure persecution, but they have to have a holy obligation to live honorably and suffer for the sake of righteousness. Church, today's passage is not a feel-good passage. And if you're not a member here, you're just visiting, and you go out and visit some other churches, and you go into one, and all you ever hear is a feel-good message, run! Because the scriptures don't have just feel-good messages. Christ died on the cross. They beat and tortured him. The end of that is a good message, but that part is not. You will be hated by all because of his name is not a feel-good message. That's not a feel-good passage. Believers were mocked and laughed at for believing that God, the creator of all, came in the form of a man and lived with man. Believers were mocked and laughed at for believing that that man died on a cross and came back to life. People in Peter's time tried to convince believers that stuff was ridiculous. And they tried to cause believers to lose hope in Jesus. Sound familiar today too, right? I know they do. The church in Peter's time faced frequent and overt hostility and persecution more frequent, overt, and hostility than Christians do today. It's urgent for believers today to be ready for the same kind and worse, because we live in a hostile, openly, apparently brazen evil culture. It's gonna get worse. This passage speaks to all who live upright, godly lives in the midst of this hostile and ungodly culture. Let's get to our proposition. Christians are willing to suffer for Jesus, and they're ready to defend their hope in Him. True Christians are willing to suffer for Jesus because they believe that He is the Son of God and that He suffered the penalty for their sins by dying on a cross. True Christians prepare to defend their hope in Jesus through prayer and through spending time in God's Word. Today, we're going to be looking at five principles that Christians need to embrace to equip them and defend themselves against threats of an unbelieving, hostile world. Principle one, Christians need to embrace the knowledge that they are going to suffer for doing what is wrong. No brainer. We know that. We have to embrace it. Principle number two, Christians need to embrace the knowledge that they are going to suffer for doing what's right. You say, Vernon, what do you mean? We're going to suffer for doing wrong and right? Yes, we do. We're going to get to that in point one. Principle number three, Christians need to be devoted to Jesus. They must embrace their loyalty to Him and rely only on Him for all things. We just sang something like that. Principle number four, Christians need to be ready to defend their faith. They must embrace their faith in Jesus so that they can defend it. And our fifth principle is, Christians need to have a pure conscience. You must embrace an unmixed knowledge of what is right and wrong. Today, people have this mixture of what's right and wrong, and they think some things are wrong. I'm right, and they do them. Think some are right, and they don't do them. That's a mixed knowledge. We have to embrace an unmixed knowledge. These five principles are going to challenge you in your faith, and they're going to challenge you to put them into practice. Ready to get started with point one? Point one, Christians need to be willing to suffer for wrong and for right. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 17 says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidations, and do not be troubled. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for what is wrong. Just because you have a great passion for being a good person and doing things that are good does not mean that you're not going to suffer. Jesus came for all good. That's all He did was good, but they hung Him on a cross. Jesus made it perfectly clear that you cannot think that you will not suffer if He didn't. He says, remember the words that I said to you? A slave, a disciple, is not greater than his master, Jesus. If they persecuted me, they are going to persecute you. John 15:20. Jesus suffered, and if you follow Him, then you're going to suffer also. Here at the beginning of verse 14, we see, but even if you should suffer, all that Peter is saying here is that you're probably going to suffer. If you follow Jesus, you're probably going to suffer. Suffering's been part of the human experience since man fell into sin. Suffering is the result of sinful actions. Just say you got mad at a family member, or really anybody for that matter, and you started yelling and y'all got into a fight and you said some things that you can't take back. Now that person just decides to never speak to you again. You think you might suffer because you lost a family member or a friend because of something you can't take back? That's suffering for sinful actions. Suffering can also be the result of natural things that happen to us. You see, I didn't sin when I slipped and fell, broke my ankle. Heck, I wasn't even a Christian at that time. But I've been suffering for 29 years with a broken ankle. People suffer for sinful actions and natural actions. Continuing, Peter says, but even if you suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Readers in Peter's day suffered for the sake of righteousness, their upright, godly behavior. The first church suffered for matching their lives with God's commands, love, and purpose. Their actions were based on a love for God and a relationship with Him. Early Christians expected to suffer for Christ. Christ had died on a cross for them, so there was no higher honor than to imitate that death by accepting suffering and maybe even martyrdom. You see, later in this letter, Peter says, if anyone should suffer for Christ, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Christian. Suffer in the name of Christian. You see, Peter suffered and was eventually martyred and then probably upside down because he called himself a Christian. I'm a Christian. How about you? Are you a Christian? You're going to suffer. Christians today shouldn't be surprised or afraid if they suffer, if such suffering comes to them because you live in an upright, godly behavior. Because it means you are blessed. Peter describes this blessing later in chapter 5. How can we be blessed? Well, he says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Through the believer's suffering, God is perfecting, confirming, strengthening, and establishing them. What a blessing it should be for you to know that God is making you perfect like His Son. What a blessing. What a blessing it should be to you to know that He is confirming you as His Son. You suffering? That means you're Jesus, God's Son. Amen. And what a blessing it should be to you knowing that He is establishing you into His family. You are becoming part of God's family through your suffering. We see the word blessed here for verse 14. The word blessed does not mean or emphasize, the word blessed does not emphasize the effect, happiness, and joy. It emphasizes the motive for such privilege and honor. You can have privilege and honor by sharing in the Lord's suffering. Jesus said it himself. He says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of things against you because of me. You're living for Jesus, you're a Christian, and you're suffering. You need to take it as a blessing. We don't look at suffering as a blessing, but that's what Jesus is saying. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Hallelujah. Suffering is a blessing. Yes, you might be laughed at, harassed, and even made fun of for the privilege and honor of sharing in the Lord your Savior's suffering. But no amount of suffering will forfeit your inheritance. The worst thing is in your suffering is that you can die and go get your inheritance. Woo-hoo, I'm ready to go. Peter continues, when people harass you, laugh at you, and mock you, make fun of you, do not fear their intimidations, and do not be troubled. Do not fear their intimidations, and their do not be troubled is an allusion to Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. He says, you are not to fear what they fear, or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be the fear, and he shall be your dread. Now, I know some of you are looking and saying, well, Vernon, I really don't see the connection there between the allusion except the word fear. So I'm going to elaborate a little bit on what happened here in Isaiah 8. You see, at the time, Israel as a nation had split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah. But there was a great nation at that time, a great kingdom called Assyria. Assyria's nation covered the land from the Persian Gulf all the way across Iran, Iraq, even into modern-day Turkey. But in between Assyria and Israel, there was another smaller nation called Syria. Now, word had got spread that Assyria was going to invade south. So the king of Syria and the king of Judah decided they wanted to make an alliance with Judah to go against this larger kingdom. But the king of Judah says, no, count me out. Y'all go fight them by yourself. Well, because of that, Syria and Israel decided, well, you don't want to join us. We're going to invade you. And while they were making their plans, Judah was thinking about making an alliance with Assyria. But Isaiah came to him, and he says, do not fear them, only fear the Lord. Trust in him only. So likewise, Peter here is saying, do not fear the people of this world. Do not fear the people of the kingdom of the evil one. Yes, this world is the devil's kingdom. You are not to fear the people of this kingdom. You are only to fear the Lord and trust in him. Connect the two now. In your willingness to suffer, you must face consequences with courage. Suffering must be viewed as an opportunity to receive spiritual blessings and not an excuse to compromise your faith in this hostile world. Let me elaborate a little bit. Here's a question for the members of Heritage. Now, this question's only for members of Heritage. If you're not a member and you're just visiting and you're still looking around to other churches, this is not really pertaining to you. But if you're here visiting and you're thinking about becoming a member, this probably will apply to you. Members, where should you be on Sunday morning, Wednesday evenings, when we have a candlelight service or any other corporate worship to our Lord? Answer, where should you be? Here, right? This is where we should be. These are the times that Heritage have set apart for the members to assemble and worship their God corporately. So, when a friend or an earthly family member tries to get you to be somewhere else at those times, what should you do? You must be willing to suffer through the ridicule, laughter, snide remarks, or whatever, and face the circumstances with courage. View this as an opportunity to receive a spiritual blessing, and do not use the circumstances as an excuse to compromise your belief. You just told me you believe this is where you should be, then this is where you should be. Don't compromise that circumstance, those circumstances. You can use that time to maybe invite them to come and be with you. That's not compromising your belief. Believers whose minds and actions are set on the things above will rejoice when they have to undergo suffering here because they see through to the blessings that will come. Verse 17. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for what is wrong. Here we see two possibilities for believers suffering. They can suffer for doing what is right. Suffer for doing what is right. What do I mean? What in the world am I talking about? Well, when someone wants you to do something or go somewhere that wouldn't be pleasing to God and you say no, that's kind of suffering, isn't it? Or how about when you give your offering and maybe you give a little more and do not withhold the money that you were going to give for that Starbucks coffee or that drink later. Then you're suffering for doing what's right. You're honoring God as the authority over your life. You accept that suffering as part of God's wise sovereign plan for blessing your life. All right, that's what's suffering for right. How about suffering for wrong? Here you go. When someone wants you to do something or go somewhere that's not pleasing to God, or when you give your offering and you hold back a few dollars for that coffee later, oh, I got to make sure I get that coffee. I make sure I can get that drink in the afternoon. Then that's doing what's wrong. You're not suffering for doing what's right. You're suffering for doing what's wrong because God knows what you did. It's not pleasing to Him, and it's not upright, godly behavior. Live a life of righteousness, upright, godly behavior. Suffer for doing what's right and not what's wrong. Sometimes God wants believers to suffer righteousness so that they can receive blessings that come out of that suffering. It's also God's will that His people endure His chastening when they suffer because they've done something wrong. That's Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. Now, out of these two, Peter acknowledges that the first one is unique Because it only comes because if God should will it so. If God doesn't will you to suffer for doing what's right, which is what we should be doing, you're suffering for doing wrong. The better one to suffer for is doing what's right. Amen? Point two. Christians need to be devoted to Christ and rely and be ready to defend their faith. Devotion to Christ means that you are to be committed and loyal to Him. No one and nothing can come before Jesus. Gotta watch my accent right here. Not your job, not your money, not your parents, not your children, not even your spouse can come before God. Jesus must be your sole authority and reason for living. And you must be ready to defend your commitment and loyalty to Him to anyone that asks. Verse 15. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Always be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and meekness. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Again, Peter is alluding to Isaiah 8:13. It is the Lord of hosts whom you, God's people, should regard as holy. When you sanctify Christ as Lord and Savior in your heart, you affirm your submission to His control, instruction, and guidance. By doing so, you also declare and submit to God's sovereign majesty and demonstrate that you fear only Him. I want to back up to the word sanctify a second. We all here probably know what sanctify here means. It's to set apart or to consecrate. That's what sanctify means. But here in this verse, Peter is implying to give the primary place of adoration, exaltation, and worship to Christ. Sanctify Christ. Set apart Christ in your heart. You see, when Adam sinned in the garden, that sin created a hole in every person ever born after that's heart. We kind of call it a sin hole. And there's nothing in this world or cosmos that can fill that hole except Jesus. When that hole gets filled by Jesus, He must become your sole objective of your love, reverence, loyalty, and obedience. Why? Because He lived in the flesh and shed His blood on a tree and died for you. Therefore, you are to recognize His perfection, magnify His glory, and submit to His will, sanctifying Him in your heart. Understanding that sometimes that sanctification and submission to the Lord includes suffering, which connects you to Him. Our suffering connects us to Jesus. Honoring Christ as Lord is not just external. It's mostly in the heart of worship. When you're facing an unjust suffering, submit and trust to the perfect purpose of the Lord's sovereignty with courage, boldness, and endurance. By doing so, He will triumph. He will give you triumph through the most adverse situations. Continuing, Peter says, always be ready to make a defense. Always ready to make a defense. Always indicates that the believer's need for constant preparedness and readiness to respond. Christians must always be ready to make a defense for what they believe by be it informal or formal settings. You see, this word defense here is usually only used in a courtroom. But Paul, he used it to denote the ability to answer anyone's questions at any time, no matter formal or informal. Even when suffering persecution for what Christians believe, there's an opportunity to defend the truth. Be ready at all times. Always be ready to respond to everyone to ask and give it an account for why you believe and live the way you do. This word account here just means simply word or a message. Always be ready to give a word or a message why you believe what you do. It calls saints to be able to ask, to answer someone who asks with the right words. The hope, that hope of believers' faith that motivates Christians to embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior, you have to be ready to answer someone who asks you why you believe and have hope in Him. In their anticipation, they answer and give a good accountability for why they believe Jesus, expecting to escape hell and enter into eternal glory at the eschaton. See, church, I told you you can't read scriptures without seeing eschatology. There's Revelation right there. So how can we be ready to defend the words, in words, our hope in Jesus? Well, first, it starts with prayer. Be in constant connection with the Lord through talking with Him at all times. Prayer, prayer, prayer. And then you must listen to His words. You see, He's not here anymore to tell us in words, but He left us His words. The only way to be able to defend your faith and hope in Him is to be in here listening to Him. You can't just wait for me or Pastor Joe or some teacher or someone else to tell you what God is saying to you. That's why we've got a reading plan so that you can read through scriptures in a year. That's why we have some suggested devotionals. Get in there and read them, church. If you're not praying and listening to God, you cannot defend your hope and faith in Him. The believer's defense of their hope before an unbeliever must be firm and uncompromising, yet at the same time, done with gentleness and meekness. When you're defending your faith, you have to have meekness and humility, not weakness, and not overbearing and dominating. You have to defend your faith with gentleness and reverence. Reverence is just a devotion to God and a deep regard for His truth and respect for the person whom you're sharing your faith with. Your devotion to God and your defense of Him has to be done gently and reverently. Christians that cannot present a biblically clear explanation of their faith will become insecure when challenged by unbelievers. In some cases, that insecurity can even undermine your assurance of salvation. Ever been there? I have. Church, you must not get overwhelmed by this world's attacks. You must be in scriptures and in prayer, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet, and the helmet of hope and salvation. Or you will be insecure and unable to give a biblically answer to someone who asks you why you believe. Point three. Christians need to have a pure conscience when suffering persecution. Verse 16. Keep a good conscience so that in the things in which you are slandered, those who rival your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. This is the final thing that Christians need to embrace to be secure in this hostile world. It's a pure conscience. And to borrow from Pastor Joe, a pure conscience is not that little devil over here saying, do this, do that. It's not the angel over here telling you, oh no, that's wrong, do this. That's not your conscience. When God created humanity, He put a conscience in them. The conscience is a divinely placed internal mechanism that either accuses you or excuses you when you do something wrong. It's acting as a means of convicting and of affirmation. You see, when Adam sinned, that conscience is not one of the things that he lost. That conscience just became broken and flawed. Your conscience was broken and flawed toward Jesus, His Word, and His Spirit. The conscience holds people to the highest perceived standards. If those standards are not God's standards, then they're the devil's standards. Therefore, believers need to set their standards to the highest level by submitting to all of God's Word. As you continue to fill your mind with the truths of Scripture, you clarify God's perfect standards for life. Then your conscience will call you into right living according to God's perfect standards. You can't have mixed standards of what's right and what's wrong. They have to be God's standards. A good conscience is what every Christian must maintain. A clear conscience allows you to be free from any burden of guilt. It affirms your innocence as you face hostility and criticism in the things in which you are slandered. Slandered believers who continue to pray to God and look in His Word will live in such a way that their conscience will be at rest and untroubled by guilt. Their upright, godly behavior will prove any criticism from unbelievers, rivals, to be false. Those who rival your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Now for our application. Living an upright, godly life gives you a pure conscience and makes you ready to defend your devotion to the Lord during adversity. 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace, who called you into eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Church, be ready to suffer for living a life based on God's principles. Have a great relationship with Him through Jesus. Jesus made it perfectly clear that you cannot think that you will not suffer. If He didn't, you're going to suffer. So don't be surprised or afraid when suffering comes your way. That suffering will become a means by which you are blessed. God is perfecting, confirming, strengthening, and establishing you into his kingdom through your suffering. Don't be afraid of this world's intimidations, and don't be troubled. Take it as a privilege and honor to share in your Lord and Savior's suffering. Sanctify Christ in your heart. Spend time with him in prayer and in his word. That's the only way to be ready to defend your hope in him at any time to anyone. And remember, do it with gentleness and meekness. And finally, keep a pure heart. Make sure that if someone accuses you of not being true to God's word, they will be the one put to shame and not you. Amen.